75:1. And some of these names that I have put on here for reading are not quite available today, but that's okay. So the first section will be 175, paragraphs 1 and 2, unless there's something left over. And, Estera, could you read that, please? 175, there's two. I guess it takes it right up to the heading. Sure. Go ahead.
Does it start thus, for instance?
In this chapter.
Oh, sorry. Okay. In this chapter, we propose to examine that typical feature of the Mosaic Law, known as the Jubilee, and to show that it was intended to foreshadow the great restitution, the recovery of mankind from the fall, to be accomplished in the millennial age, that in its character it was an illustration of the coming restitution, and that in the manner of its reckoning, it furnishes time regulations which, when understood and applied, indicate clearly the time for the beginning of the antitype, the restitution of all things, Acts 3:19-21.
And could the next paragraph two, could you read it?
Oh, yeah. Since the Jubilee was part of the law, and since repeating does not fulfill it, and since our Lord declared that the type could not pass away without fulfillment, and moreover, since we know that no such restitution of all things as that foretold by all the holy prophets since the world began and prefigured in this type has ever yet occurred, we know that it must be fulfilled in the future. Thank you.
Okay, very nice. Any thoughts or comments on your own, on maybe on what did the Jewish law of jubilees foreshadow? I'm going to cut this screen off me. Okay. Anyone a thought? Okay, this is Amanda.
It foreshadowed the great restitution of all things that's coming, and I love how he sets it up, like, this is logical, this is reasonable, it just is a very good setup, and then here we go, Israel's Jubilee year. So it's just a very wonderful setup for what is to come. Over.
Great things to come. You know, this one verse the couple of verses that are cited here, Acts 3:19-21, probably, maybe a lot can quote it by memory, but we would like to have it read just so that is fresh in our minds. Acts 3:19-21. And you have that, Brother Tim?
Acts 3:19-21. Repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times.
Thank you. It's nice to have another translation. I'm not sure what that is, but it's...
New American. It's a New American Standard.
American Standard. Okay. Just kind of compare notes as we read some of these verses. But it speaks about the times of restitution, or yours said restoration, very similar thought, and whom the heavens must receive until those times begin. So Any other thought on why the Jubilee, why did this verse connect with the subject of Israel's Jubilee? I think we're going to find out what happened on their Jubilee in the next couple of readings, so you could hold it, or we'll just take a little comment now. Notice the thought of foreshadow. Remember in our last studies, we were talking about types, antitypes, shadows, pictures, symbols, and reality. So all the things that Israel practiced, not only with tabernacle and temple and priesthood, but even their special appointed days, were a symbol. Sister Margaret, please.
Well, I think of the word restoration, and that was very much a part of the Jubilee arrangement. We'll be getting into that more, I realize, but, and of course it was based on the Sabbath system, which we're going to get to. And so therefore it was a time for the people to look forward to, for themselves, the people that have suffered loss, and then for their land to get the appropriate rest. Thank you.
Yeah. A time of rest, refreshment, and particularly restoring. This idea of something being reconstructed that had fallen down or lost is repaired and brought back. So it fits very well with the Acts 3 chapter. And Sister Sharon.
Brother Jerry, I think that the last sentence of the second paragraph there is very important that we remember. Our Lord declared that the type could not pass away without fulfillment, and moreover, since we know that no such restitution of all things as was foretold by all the holy prophets, the world began and prefigured in this type has ever yet occurred, we know that it must be fulfilled in the future. So you have 2 points there telling you about what has to be done in Acts 3:19, and then it tells you that it prefigured in the type what is to come. Over.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Sharon. Sister Amanda. We have a few microphones that turn around to move around. Sorry. Here we go.
In my translation, I like it because verse 21, it says, heaven must hold this one within itself until the times of restoration of all things of which God spoke through the mouths of the prophets. So I picture Jesus and the ones in heaven just waiting, and with the Jubilee and how that was calculated, and being that's still kind of mysterious. We don't really see how the full fulfillment of that just yet. So I just, all of these things have to line up. And so the counting of the Jubilee years, that all has to be perfectly lined up for the things to begin. So I just pictured them going, okay, we're almost there. That was my thought. Over.
As you were speaking, I was just thinking of another text, waiting for all things to line up and the anticipation for it. There's a text in Luke chapter 21. Verse 28. And it follows sort of the parallel to Matthew 24 of the signs of his returning. But Luke concludes this lesson with a very similar thought that you expressed. Sister Robin, do you have Luke 21:28? And could you read that?
Luke 21:28. But when these things began to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Yeah. So when you see these things, lift up your heads. Yeah. Yes.
Can I add another scripture?
Please, of course.
You know, because it was in there, it was speaking about the prophets of old.
Yeah.
Who, well, I think we all know that wonderful passage from Isaiah 35.
Oh, yeah.
And there's so many parts in there, and they all had to be fulfilled. Otherwise, you say, it has not occurred yet. So some of this, the first verse is, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. Let's read more. Three, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Verse five, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, and the waters will break forth in the wilderness. Oh, and then verse seven, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Excuse me. You know, all of these. Oh, and the ransom, verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord will return. So all these things is part of the restoration. It's not going to be a hidden thing. You know, we always talk about the apocalypse, the revealing. I mean, this is very clear. And this is where the restitution of all things will be over.
Those texts from Isaiah are really, really colorful and speak about the eternal purpose for the earth, restoration, and such beautiful thoughts, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. So many hands here, and I saw one hand on line first. I'm going to take Brother Jim Shucker. And then we'll pick up the rest of the hands here. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
Yeah, it's interesting, of course, that, you know, the law is a shadow of things to come, and that the shadow meets the reality. In this particular case, though, you know, the reality was kind of actually right in the very middle of it. Because, you know, the Lord took Israel out of the land so that he could keep the Sabbaths that were really remaining, you know, for 70 years. So 70, of course, the cycle itself is 50 years. So you got 70 times 50 is 3,500. So the reality kind of met exactly in the middle of evening and morning are the seventh day. Well, also in that reality is the restoration of things that were lost. Well, Israel lost their land. All right. What's happening now? Israel is returning to their land. That is really the beginning of the restoration of all things. Over.
Good points, Brother Jim. And let me just say that you've kind of introduced us to something that is going to be down the line when we're talking about the time features. And we're going to get to that. In fact, we have some handouts that'll be helpful, but we're not quite there yet, but you've opened the door for us. Thank you. And there were some good hands here. I saw Brother Igor, maybe Chris, and someone else. Introduce him. Brother Igor, go ahead.
I'd like to read chapter 15 from 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 15.
Chapter 15.
Okay.
From 19 down. Probably from the 21, yeah. But now Christ is rising from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came came the resurrection of the dead. Now verse 22 is the key. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So that we're seeing how Heavenly Father prepared this escape through our Savior Jesus. Over.
Thank you very much. And this probably there's all these texts are supportive of the basic idea that the Jubilee spoke of a time of restitution. And then we have all these texts that show the reality will be so much greater. Sister Chris.
And we have a foreshadow of that that's quoted in Hebrews 1:1. And he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So from the beginning, the Lord had promised that there would be a restitution of all things. He said that that there would be one born, and that's why when Jesus was born, all were in expectation of the fact that he would be born. And all through the ages, the prophets, beginning with Samuel all the way through, have said, and according to my crazy phone, Google said there were at least 70 different prophets that prophesied the Messiah coming and being the antitype of the Jubilee. So I thought that was really interesting.
Very nice, Sister Chris. I'm going to take Brother Tim's comment, and then I think we're going to pick up the next couple paragraphs.
I'd like to bring out Colossians 1:18.
What's the verse again, please?
Colossians 1:18.
Thank you.
He is also the head of the body, the Christ of, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So, you know, they sent Jesus. I think that's when the restitution really began, because without Jesus, we wouldn't know any of this.
And that takes us back to the text that we read at first, Acts 3:19, whom he shall send. And I just would mention that Acts 3:21, some translations render it, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Some translations just say all his prophets. Maybe it's the same thought, but the word all emphasizes the thought that these prophets had this in mind and in view. And we had one of those read was Isaiah. It was wonderful. Okay, so the basic thought here in these couple of paragraphs that Estera read is that it foreshadows restitution. And lots of texts were brought up about how that's going to be. So let's take the next section, Earth's Jubilee Year. And this is going to talk a little bit about what happened in the Jubilee Year, or actually how they were arranged. I think the ones after that is what happened, but how they were arranged. You know, at first I asked Sister Arlene, and she said her voice wasn't doing too good today.
Brother Jerry, unless you've assigned somebody else, I'm doing much better today. Unless you've assigned somebody else, I'll read. But if you've assigned somebody else, that's fine.
Well, I'm glad you're doing better. So if you'd like to read, go ahead and please. But now this is going to be three paragraphs, but one of them is real short. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Israel's Jubilee Year. The year of Jubilee was a Sabbath of rest and refreshing, both to the people and to the land which God gave them. It was the chief of the series of Sabbath or rest. The word Sabbath, a footnote, the word Sabbath signifies rest. They had a Sabbath day every seventh day, And once every year, these typical Sabbath days reach the climax. That is a cycle of seven of the Sabbaths, thus making a period of 49 days, 7 times 7 equals 49, was followed by a Jubilee day, the 50th day, Leviticus 23, 15, and 16. Known among the Jews as Pentecost, it was a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving. The Sabbath year occurred every seventh year. In it, the land was allowed to rest and no crops were to be planted. A climax of these Sabbath rest years was reached in the same manner as the Pentecost or 50th day Sabbath. Seven of the Sabbath years, embracing a period of 7 times 7 or 49 years, 7 times 7 equals 49, constituted a cycle of Sabbath years. And the year following, the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. Did you say you wanted that one short paragraph read by me too?
Yeah, just the short one now.
Okay. Yes. Let us examine the account of it and mark its fitness as an illustration of the great millennium of restitution. Okay. You wanted me to sort of summarize this?
Yeah, if you're up to it,
I think
please give me some thoughts on how these countings were.
Well, the Jubilee, there was a Sabbath cycle of seven Sabbaths equals 49 weeks, and then the 50th day was the Sabbath day. And the Jubilee years were the same thing. Seven Jubilees years times seven is 49, and the 50th year was the Jubilee year. And we're going to read further about what happened during that year, but it was a wonderful blessing to the people because lands were given back to the people and their possessions. And
just hold what happened in that year, and we'll use it for the next
year. Yeah, I know that, and I just mentioned that one facet of it.
Okay, thank you.
That's it, really. And I did have one other thought. The seven, God uses seven so much in the Bible, and I got to thinking about when they were in the wilderness, they could search for manna every day and gather manna, and they couldn't get more than they needed for the following or for that day, except on the sixth day they could get double the amount what would they needed for the Sabbath or the day of rest. So the Sabbath is so important in God's plan.
Yes, it is. And so that thought, when they were in the wilderness of gathering manna for 6 days, so they had a Sabbath day every week, the seventh day. And then there was also a period of 7 weeks. You mentioned it. When did this idea of the Pentecost begin to count? When would it start and when did it finish?
Are you asking me?
Or if you have a thought or anyone else?
My recollection is that it started on the Passover day. That's when they begin counting. I think I'm correct. I'm not 100% sure. I didn't look this.
That's okay. So they had 7 weeks following the Passover, leading to a special Pentecost day. Sister Margaret, please.
Yes. Well, first I might mention, if anyone's looking for the word Jubilee using a Bible program, you drop the second E at the end. It's J-U-B-I-L-E. And so that makes a difference if you're searching for the scriptures on that. Why King James does that, I don't know. But picking up on what Sister Arlene just said and your question, if I could just read the scriptures from Leviticus 23, two verses are mentioned there. But if I Leviticus 23 covers the three feasts Israel was required to keep each year. And it's right what Sister Arlene said about the Passover. But I'll read verse 3 first. Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all his dwellings. So it was a day of rest and holy convocation or assemblies. But then the verses actually referred to, because this is helping us compute how we get to the Jubilee. So Leviticus 23:15 and 16, ye shall count, and so you're starting counting at this point, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow. So that's the morrow after those 7 Sabbaths. After the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Again, the wording is a little unusual, but it's the point that it's 7 times 7, and then the 50th day, which, yeah, we typically refer to as Pentecost, and that was celebrated particularly, we remember, for the... what's the word I want? Well, it's the pouring of the Holy Spirit when all of the apostles were together and pouring out of the Spirit, the gathering of the Spirit in the after our Lord's death and, of course, after the Passover and so forth. But this is a favorite chapter of mine, so I'm glad we're studying it. Thank you.
Yeah, there's a lot of details, the more that we're going to get from that good chapter of Leviticus 23. But as you say, as you read, 6 days and a seventh day of rest. After the Passover, they counted 7 of those weeks, 7 Sabbath days. And the next was a special one of bringing forth these loaves and offering of honor to the Lord. And that's what the apostles were doing and the disciples 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion. They were gathered for this occasion, and the Holy Spirit came to them on that special day. So that's the weeks. And then there was a Sabbath year. Every 7th year, let the land rest. So you don't work on the 6th day, on the 7th day. And let the land rest on the 7th year. And then there's some more thoughts. Brother Igor, please.
Go ahead. Sister Margaret, then I will continue.
I see your hand again, Margaret. Please go ahead.
For me to go ahead. Just something I intended to mention was Leviticus 25 really is where we get into the Jubilee year. We talked about the Jubilee Day, the 50th day, but Leviticus 25, we particularly verses 9 and onwards get into the year. I didn't want to get into detail though, because that's what we'll be studying in the future.
Right.
Thank you.
So also Leviticus 25. Yes.
Well, just probably I will go a little more simple. Maybe the kids will catch what I will try to say with my broken English here. Because we're saying so many times about 777. Idea is, if we have in mind to count till 49, in this number, 49, it will be actually 7 weeks. When you hit 49, it's finish 7 weeks. The next day is the 51. There was a celebration, and this is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. it's speaking about the second day after the Sabbath. I mean, it's this day, it's actually the 51. And we call this in Romanian Rusali or Pentecostal day. So this is the cycle of 7 weeks over.
And where the 49 comes in is the 49 days. 1 week, 2 weeks is 14, 3 weeks is 21, and so forth. And 7 weeks is 49 days. And the next day is a special Pentecost day. So there were lots of little sevens followed by a great celebration. Okay, so this was the essence of the, and the Jubilee year was the same way. 7 years, two sevens or 14 years, and so forth. And after 49 years comes a special Jubilee day. Okay, we have a hand from Brother Brad, please.
Brother Jerry, I don't think this was mentioned, but everybody is aware of it. Maybe I'll just throw it out. We're talking about patterns, days, and then weeks, and then years. And in Genesis 2:2, we go back, we see the even pick up on the larger pattern. And on the seventh day, we're talking about creative days now. The seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So we just bring it up because we can see that there are expanding patterns on this, which are, you know, greater and grander in fulfillment. Over.
I think that's the essence of it, Brother Brad, is there are patterns. And it deals with days, weeks, and years. And there's a seven rule that addresses each of these things with days, weeks, and years. And they all have to do with a blessing to follow. Sister Chris.
I was checking a Bible source, and it says that Jubilee, J-U-B-I-L-E, really comes from J-O-B-E-L, which literally means a ram's horn, which they would sound on the day of Jubilee, meaning remission, liberation, and forgiveness, which I think is a wonderful concept when you think about the Lord did all of those things for us.
Thank you. The basic part of the word Jubilee is yobel in Hebrew language, called yobel. And it says it's a ram's horn because this was blown, the trumpet was blown on this Jubilee year. Comes from that. Okay, we have missing one more hand. Oh, Sharon, right next to me. Thank you. Go ahead, Sharon.
I would like to suggest from Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
That's what they were doing on that particular day. And that was a super big blessing that they received. So these are the general thoughts. There's a lot of little details in here. But let's, I'm going to, is David online? Let's see. I'm watching.
Yeah, he's on.
Okay. I had asked David if you could pick up. Actually, I think that I did have Arlene read the short one, but would you read the short one? 1, 2, I have three paragraphs on this. So just reread that little short sentence and the next two paragraphs.
Mary,
if you would.
Mother, maybe someone else can read, Brother Jerry. Thank you.
You cannot read.
You cannot. Okay. Someone else then, Brother Igor. It's the little short sentence, let us examine, in the next two paragraphs.
I will take the little one as well, you say, Brother Jerry?
Yeah.
Okay. Let us examine the account of it and mark its fitness as an illustration of the great millennium of restitution. When Israel came into Canaan, the land was divided among them by lot, according to their tribes and families. Success, their fear might increase, or adversity decrease. Their individual possessions in the case might be. If a man became involved in a debt, he might be obligated to sell a part or even all for his property, and with his family go into servitude. But God made a bountiful provision for the unfortunate. He arranged that such adverse circumstance might not continue forever, but that all their accounts, credits, and debts must be reckoned only to the Jubilee year, when all must be freed from old encumbrance, etc., to make a fresh start for the next term or of 50 years. Oh, do I need to read one more, Brother Jerry?
Yes, please.
Okay. Those every 50 year, counting from the time of their entrance into Canaan, was to Israel a year of Jubilee, a time of rejoicing and restitution, in which broken families were reunited and lost homesteads were restored. No wonder that it was called a Jubilee. If property had been sold or debt, it was to be considered merely as a grant of such property until the Jubilee year, and the price it will bring if sold depend on whether the coming Jubilee was near or far distant.
So, the very interesting paragraphs, and this is where probably Leviticus 25 is a good reference. And probably if you keep Leviticus 25, and we were reading the 23rd chapter also, but 25 deals so specifically with what will happen on the seventh year and what happened on the 50th year. And it was like, we say an ordinance. It was like a rule. This is a pattern. You just carry this on and do it just this way. Why? Because it was a bigger picture. So, what was happening on the various programs for the seventh year and the 50th? Brother Igor.
Well, what I understand from this situation here, if my father had a debt where he managed something incorrectly with the property, with the land that we got from our grandpa, because the land was divided accordingly to the tribes, to the CMNT.
That's right, the tribes.
Tribes, yes. Okay, that means if my dad did something wrong, I will have the opportunity in my life to get this done correctly. So, I am 44 right now. In 6 years, I will have 50 years. That means I don't know where is the cycle, but I will have the chance because I will have my land back, the house, and everything what was gave it to our grandparents, right?
Yeah.
So that means to me directly every single family member, like the boys, when they were parents and they were having this opportunity to make it right. That's the best law ever.
I think you give a good example where you say some, a piece of land and property belonged to your great grandfather family, but somewhere along the line it was sold or given away or had a debt that you had to give this land away, and you're born and you don't have the land, but come the 50th year, it would come back to the family again. And all that would be settled and the debts erased. That's for the 50th year. Okay, anyone else a comment? Well, something else will happen on the 7th year too, but anyway, we'll take in some more comments. Sister Robin.
Yeah, I just had a comment. It's about the 50th year too.
Please.
And it's a scripture that it just struck me that we're talking about those that were poor and lost their land. Well, those that had purchased the land might be a different story. They might have built a home. Then they said, well, you can also have this part of the land, etc. And when I read Leviticus 25, verse 23, I'm going, aha, this is why they should not be arguing. It says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. This is the Lord saying, the land is mine. So the dividing up of the land is the Lord's land that he had divided up. And we are to care for it, or they were especially to care for it. And I just struck me that the whole world the Lord made for us, and we are also to care for it. Yeah. And so the idea of ownership has to be reflected back that it's the Lord's.
And here is the idea that the land belonged to the Lord. It is the Heavenly Father, the Almighty Jehovah owns the world, but everything. And we are just like little renters. And you can have it for so long, but it really belongs to him. And the way he arranged it has to be resettled back again in that order. I wanted to, we've got some more hands here, but I'm going to hold it just for a second because it relates to what Sister Robin said. If you were given a whole lot of land and on the 50th year, it all came back to you, but the next year or two, like Brother Igor said, he did something wrong and he had to sell the property. He could sell it, say, maybe for $10,000, because the new owner could have it for 48, 45 years. He could plant a lot of crops and have a lot of profit. But let's say you kept it for almost to the Jubilee year, and in the 45th or 46th year, you also had a debt and you wanted to sell the land. You couldn't sell it for the $10,000 again because it all has to go back in two more years. So then you could sell it for maybe $1,000 because the owner couldn't have it that long. Notice verse 27, Leviticus 25:27. Count the years of the sale and restore the surplus unto the man to whom is sold it, that he may return it to his possession. So the buyer can only keep it for a shorter time. So there were these kind of interesting rules that because it really is the Lord's and it's going to go back as he arranged it, you can do your trading and so forth before, but it's all going to be adjusted in the 50th year. I saw some more hands, so let's pick them up. Yeah, Sister Amanda, please.
I appreciate that too. It prevented the concentration of wealth and power by mandating debt forgiveness, land restoration, and freedom for the enslaved. It's just beautiful how Jehovah arranged it. And also I was thinking how wonderful for the family because, well, we have not everybody appreciates their heritage. We've got a good example with Esau. But I know, like, within my own family, there's been bad decisions made and family things lost because of bad decisions. And so it trickles down and there's nothing left that my grandparents had anymore. So, yeah. So it is beautiful, what Jehovah has provided, the provisions over.
So true. Thank you so much. And I saw another hand, maybe another Tim.
I think if we read the footnote, it even explains some, a different arrangement too. I'll have somebody else read it. I'm not going to read it.
There's a little footnote here about something that's similar, but not exactly the same. Anybody would like to read it? It's a little asterisk at the bottom of page 176.
I'll read it.
Okay. It says a somewhat similar
arrangement under a bankrupt law has been found expedient in our day and land, thus endorsing the principle then enunciated. Nor does it follow that a cancellation of debt every 50 years and the Jewish form would serve us better than the methods of today. For in their case, the time, circumstances, etc., were not specifically for themselves, their convenience, and their circumstances, but specifically as prophetic figures and lessons relating to God's plan in its future development.
Very nice. So it deals with a law that's, I don't know if every country has the same, but it's called a bankrupt law here. If you go into such big debts that you can never pay off your debt, there's a law that says it will just erase all of that. You can't buy new property, but that debt can be canceled. Yeah. Well, on the other hand, it doesn't leave a person a lot of opportunity to begin over again unless they're very careful. Yeah. So before we end here, I do see a hand from Brother Jim, and I want to pick that up, and then I want to make a bit of and Margaret. And Sister Ellie. Let's try to pick up all three of these before we have to close here. Brother Jim, please.
Yeah, one of the things that occurred on the Sabbath year was that they let the land rest. But there was also, it was more than that. If you look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 1, it says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Okay, in other words, all debts were to be canceled every 7 years. Today, you could think of it as the biggest loan that you give somebody is, like for a car loan, can't loan it for more than, or cannot loan that for the car for more than 7 years. It'd be that type of thing. After 7 years, the debt's canceled, and you go free from that debt. Over.
Thank you. There's a little lot of details with that idea, but some things happen on the seventh year that are very important also. Thank you. And Sister Margaret.
Yeah, I wasn't sure whether you were referring to Leviticus 25, verses 3 through 6 or 7, but I won't read them unless they're what you're referring to and you'd like them read. That's Leviticus 25, 3 through 7.
And this is the land resting. Maybe make a little note of that, brethren, of Leviticus 25, 3 through 7, what happened with the land on the seventh year and so forth. And then we're going to pick up a comment from Sister Ellie, please.
This is the end of the comments, right? Because I wanted to make a general comment of a scripture that I was really thrilled about, an overall view of the Jubilees. I think it's one of the most enlightening
Okay.
Studies. And I want to quote Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And this word, joyful sound, is the same word as jubilee in Leviticus 25:9. And we are the only people, really, that know that the Lord returned in 1874. And that restitution then started, I'm forgetting what I wanted to say. This scripture refers to those that have been given the truth on these subjects, and this, particularly this one, and, the purpose of the Jubilees really is to tell the year, to find the year that the Lord returned.
Yes, that's sort of where we're heading, and we appreciate that, Sister Ellie, is it not only tells of what will happen, but when our Lord returns and what he will do. Those are the points that this is all leading to. And I appreciate that Psalms 89:15, the joyful sound being the word for jubilee, and so forth. Let's try to recap and bring things to a close. The Sabbath and Jubilee system forecast the great work of restitution and the millennium. The Jewish system consisted of Sabbath days, Sabbath weeks, Sabbath years, and a Jubilee year with special regulations. And then also on that seventh year, they let the land rest just like they were resting on the seventh day. The land they didn't plant and harvest on the seventh year. And then on the Jubilee, and also debts were canceled. That and more happened on the 50th year. All the slaves went free. The land was returned to its original owners. And so it was a complete reset or recycling of the Lord's gift to Israel and the land, which was his in the first place. So those are some of the good points, and we've had some good scriptures. So here we're going to proceed a little bit further into the details on how the picture points to the fulfillment. So any last comments or questions that we want to hold over, maybe? Because we will begin. Igor read to the top of 177. We'll begin on 177, paragraph 1, and picking up some more of these details. Although I appreciate what Sister Ellie said, because and also Jim Shucker, that this is leading probably in the next 5-6 pages to a very detailed picture on how this points to our Lord's return and the proper dating. And I had asked others for comments, but it seems like some are having some health or voice issues today. So I appreciate your forethought, and maybe next week it'll all be a little better. So let's have a closing hymn and prayer. And so, I know, Sister Alice, you have some good hymns in mind. What is one of the